When you turn on the news or log on to social media, are you mad at what's going on in our world? I don't mean discouraged. I mean downright angry at a particular person or a people group. Good anger can make us move into action that brings help and healing. But bad anger can destroy our soul. Which anger do you have? That's today. Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and the mission of these daily programs is to intentionally disciple Christians through the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. If we can be honest for a second, how did you answer that question Chip just asked? Have recent events in our world caused you to react with good anger? Or have you developed feelings of resentment, or maybe even hatred? In this program, Chip continues in his new series, What Now, What Next, by examining the biggest disruption in human history and challenging believers to consider a different response to seasons of disorder. Well, here's Chip with his talk, Innovation, Not Indignation.
I want you to really think about what is it that has caused you to be angry the most? What picture in your mind, what experience, what group of people, what is it, and this is very, very important for what will happen the rest of our time together. I want you to just pause for a moment. Go ahead and shut your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind. And we've all had conversations and we've all been really ticked off. I want you to really get in touch with what is that for you? Suspend judgment for just a minute. Just true, false, whatever. Things have made you mad. There are people or events or injustices or things that are just wrong and you're passionate. And you've talked about it and you've had coffee over it and you've probably posted about it. Lord, as we think about what makes us angry, would you now teach us how to respond in ways that build your kingdom? In Christ's name. I'm going to keep reminding you of what the goal is. If you look on your notes, it's to help followers of Jesus determine God's will and your priorities for your life and your ministry in these rapidly changing and this challenging world that we live in. Making and becoming disciples today in this environment means that we have to focus on Christ rather than causes at the top priority. There's very, very important causes, but our focus has got to get back to who Jesus is and our first love, us personally being willing to be all in to do whatever he wants. Second, it has a response, and the response has to be healing, not hostility. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of hostility. We as believers have to be agents of healing. And third, we have to prioritize relationships over real estate. And what I meant by that is instead of thinking that things are going to happen just in places or successes, building buildings or doing things or things that you can measure, Jesus always started with relationships. Close in the family, brothers and sisters, friends, how you treat, the kind of people you invite into your world that are really different than you. And the context of this series, I'm going to keep reminding you, is there's three important things to remember. Three things to remember. Number one, you are living in one of the rarest moments in all of human history. Think of it. It was 100 years ago, there was a global pandemic. You live in a technological explosion. We have artificial intelligence that's changing things super rapidly. We have corporations that are far more powerful than whole countries. We have the breaking down of the institution of marriage, the family. We have division in the church. We live in a polarized world, especially in America, racially. We have confusion about gender. Ideologies that are contrary to everything you believe are surfacing here and around the world. At the same time, there's a global movement of God across Africa, Southeast Asia, parts of India, where God is working like never before. I mean, tens of thousands of people are coming to know Christ daily across the world. You're in a really rare moment of history, and everything's getting shaken. And I believe God is going to shake everything except that which cannot be shaken. Second, God's biggest moments have been birthed in seasons of dire distress. Think of that. When Jesus came, the world was in dire distress. When he tapped Noah on the shoulder and said, boy, we got to have a plan B, the world was in dire distress. Moses, oh my, this bondage, the world's in dire distress. Gideon, man, everything's terrible. You don't feel adequate, but dire distress. Esther, they're going to wipe out every Jew on the face of the earth. It's in dire distress. Nehemiah, God's agenda is completely in the pit. I know you're a business guy. I know you don't feel adequate. You don't have formal theological training. But you've got position, you've got power and wealth, and I want you to move and get your heart dislocated into my agenda, and the whole history of Israel turned around. And we could go on the New Testament. And whether it was a Martin Luther or a Huss or a Tyndale or the Moravians or a Wesley or an awakening, every major movement of God happens in these lulls of dire distress. You're living in a time that's rare in all of world history. God's biggest movements are birthed in times like this. And third, God's pattern of deliverance provides direction and hope. If you got your notes, circle direction and circle hope. If you would study all those people that I just said something about, you would find they have some extraordinarily things in common. They're ordinary, often helpless, often powerless. They usually feel desperately inadequate. I could never do this. I'm just a fisherman. If I do this, I might get killed. All throughout history, scripturally, and in church history, God finds ordinary people who are humble, dependent, desperate, but they believe, and they take a risk, and they step out, and they make great sacrifice. And then what God does is so amazing, no one is ever confused about who should get the credit. It's just the way he works. Paul would even say in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that God uses the things that are not to confound the things that are. He would say to that church, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were the super intelligent. Those are three important things to remember. And then here's one important thing to never forget. Major disruptions challenge the status quo and result in indignation. I mean, that's a mouthful, right? We throw words around. Look in your notes. I've given you the actual definitions. A major disruption. A disruption is a disturbance or problem which interrupts an event, an activity, or a process. In our case, a whole world. You're living in a moment where the whole world got disrupted. And when that happens, the status quo gets challenged. The status quo is the existing state of affairs, especially regarding that which is social or political. And I mean, it's getting flipped around like never before. And finally, it always results in indignation. Indignation is anger or annoyance by what is perceived as unfair treatment. And see, the interesting thing, if we could be objective for a moment, the things that made you so angry, other people from different backgrounds were rejoicing about, thinking justice is finally coming. There's such anger and indignation, depending on your lens, your perspective. The left is angry and the right is angry. Conservatives and progressives are angry. Church people or non-church people, atheists are angry. People that empower are angry. People that are not empowering are angry. You're living in a world with just, it's flooded with indignation. And I want you to get that because here's what I want you to see next. Let's look at the greatest disruption that ever happened in the world. How was Jesus' disruptive kingdom focus? Remember, that's what he came. The kingdom of God is among you. His healing ministry and his relational priorities, how were they received? So he disrupts the whole world. The status quo is going to get shaken. People are going to get angry from all kinds of backgrounds. And I want to walk you through something. And I found myself each time kind of going through a biblical theology, a lens that's really big, because I don't think we read the Bible that way anymore. We've gotten into, I read my chapter, very short chapter of Daily Bread, or I read two paragraphs of Jesus Calling, or I opened YouVersion, and that's my verse for the day. But you don't think theologically, you don't think biblically, you don't think big picture. We haven't developed a lens in which we take all of what we know of Scripture and life and what Jesus said and look at it and say, this is the reality. How do I filter all that's coming? So I don't expect you, I'm not going to go through all the passages, but I've given them to you. I mean, if you really want to learn something, I always say get a cup of coffee because I love a cup of coffee. I mean, to me, a great day is you put your feet up, French roast, open my Bible, Lord speak. And what I want you to do is I'm just going to walk through very briefly. How did people respond? I mean, get this. This is God. This is God. This is Jesus. This is love incarnate. This is light. I mean, everything he's going to do, he's going to do the right thing for the right reason and the right way to love the most people. And so how did different groups of people respond to him? See, what I want you to get is that what we're seeing is very normal human nature. So I just went through, you see it flowing through the Gospels. Are you ready for this? How did his family respond? I've given you the passages there in Mark 3 and John 7. His mother and his brothers' response to his ministry and growing popularity and all the demands on his life assumed that he was emotionally and mentally unstable, and they went to rescue him. And when they went to rescue him, he innovated. They said, oh, your mom, your brothers are here. You know, that's the first priority, right? Right, right. And he paused. He said, who are my mothers and my brothers? And then he looked at his disciples and he says, everyone who does the will of God, these are my mothers, my brothers, my sisters. In other words, family relationship is bigger than blood. It's alignment with God and his purposes and the purposes of Jesus. In John 7, his brothers say, hey, if you think you're such big stuff, now this is the Chip Ingram version of some of this, right? You're not going to read big stuff, like where's that at? But basically they say, you think you're such big stuff, why don't you go to the festival and show off all your miracles, then they'll believe. He goes, no, you guys go ahead. He later goes. But the text says, because his brothers did not believe in him. What about his hometown? The story picks up in Luke chapter 4. So he comes to his hometown and he's been preaching in various synagogues and he just comes out of the temptation. He's filled with the Spirit. He goes to a number of different small little cities. He comes to his hometown. They give him a scroll. He opens up Isaiah. He reads from the place about the telling of the coming of the Messiah, that the good news will be preached to the poor, the lame are going to walk, the blind are going to see. And then he closes it. And then when a rabbi sat down, it meant he was speaking with authority. And he sits down and says, in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. Translation, what I just read about the Messiah, you're looking at him. And it's very interesting. This is so much like us. They were so amazed at his words. And then they started said to one another, who is this Joseph's son? Translation, who do you think you are? You grew up here. He's in his hometown. Like, who do you think you are? His family was really saying, who do you think you are? I think you've kind of lost it. And then he attacks their nationalism. He says, you know, who do you think I am? He said, a prophet isn't honored in his hometown. He innovates their lens and view of him from Joseph, the boy who grew up here, to a prophet, and you're not honored. And then he sort of goes for the jugular. And he said, you know, there were a lot of widows during the time of Elisha, but none of the widows in Israel were helped and fed. But Elisha did this to this widow in this place who was a non-Jew. And there were a lot of lepers in the day, and none of them were healed except Nain from Syria. And it says they just thought he was amazing. Now they are you ready? Indignation. They're enraged, and his hometown takes him out to the edge of a hill, and they were going to push him off, and he comes back through them. What I want you to see is the indignation that happens and the response even to truth and life and love. The religious establishment basically says, if you read from Luke 5 on through up through Luke 6, who do you think you are? You know, you didn't go to our theological school. And so a man is lowered down who's a paralytic, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And they're enraged. Who do you think you are? Only God can forgive sins. And the innovation is, I want you to get a whole new view about where authority comes from. And he says, well, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, which is easier. You know the stories, right? Take your pallet and walk. And each time he'll heal, he'll touch. And they say, who do you think you are? What are you trying to do? What's he doing? He completely upends the status quo. He didn't attend their school. He challenges their traditions. He challenges their authority. Even the disciples. The longest time ever recorded in Jesus' ministry is Mark chapter 1. It's a great chapter. And I mean, Mark is written to a Roman audience, so there's not a lot of details. It's bang, 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 bang. The word immediately, I think, happens like 45 times in that gospel. It's, come on, man, here we go. And it's a very long day of ministry. And at the end of a long day, he teaches. And then Peter's mother-in-law is sick. He heals her. People hear about it. They come from everywhere. And you get this picture of he's up, I mean, late into the night, casting out demons. And the text says, and everyone who came was healed. And so everyone went to bed exhausted. The disciples are going, this is unbelievable, man. We thought he was the Messiah. He is the rock star. And so everyone goes to bed. And then verse 35 says, a great while before dawn, Jesus awoke and went out to a lonely place. And I think he had, because it was fully human, he had to deal with all the temptations that we do. And he had to remember, this is why I came. I mean, he's getting the press. I mean, he is the most amazing. And then it says his disciples came to him and says, hey, you need to come back. The crowds are swelling. You thought last night was great? It's going to be better. In other words, we're the inside groupies. You're the rock star. Let's get it on. He says, no, I'm not going back. Unfulfilled expectation to the disciples. I must, in Greek, there's a little word called dei, D-E-I. It's a day of necessity. In other words, it has the idea of this unequivocally has to happen. He says, I must go to other towns and preach the gospel of the kingdom, for this is why I came. A little bit later, the ministry continues, and you know the story. It's in Mark chapter 8. The book of Mark goes like this. This is who he is. Follow me and I'm going to take you. You'll be fishers of men. And in Mark chapter 8 is the turn. And the turn is, see, all the disciples thought Messiah. Messiah's going to come. He's going to make things right, right? Here's how he's going to make things right. He's going to take down Rome. Israel's going to, you know, be reestablished. And we're going to be the inside guys. And we're going to sit on thrones with him. This is a great deal. And in Mark chapter 8, he asks who people say they are. And you know the story. And Peter gets it right. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that point on, the text says, he began to tell them how he must suffer before the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees and die, and on the third day be raised again. And the guy that got it right took him aside and basically said, Lord, never, don't, what are you thinking? You understand what was happening there? Prosperity gospel isn't new. Basically, Peter goes, no, I signed up for a crown, not a cross. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, get behind me, Satan. Do you remember why? Get behind me, Satan. You don't have on your mind and on your heart the things of God. You have it on the things of men. You followed me and you've made sacrifices, but in your heart of hearts, it was about your way, your agenda, your prosperity, your life, what you want. And he goes, no, you're going to follow me. You're going to be like a grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies. Because to change the violence and the chaos and the hurt and the pain that's happening in this fallen world requires supernatural power. And supernatural power requires resurrection power. And there's never a resurrection unless there's death. And he invites them not to get their crown now. He invites them to go with him to the cross, to lay down their life the way he lays down his life so that he could fill them with the kind of power that they would do the very things that he has done. All I want you to see is over and over and over, every single person in his life responds in some way with indignation and anger. In fact, he basically says to his family, there's a new family. He says to his hometown, I'm a prophet. He says to the disciples that I'm the priest between God and man, and it's a new agenda, and a priest is going to lay down his life. And then when he gets to the government and the establishment, what, remember Pilate? Who is this nobody? He's a political hot potato. Maybe we can use him. And he sends him over to another religious leader. And then when push came to shove, we'll kill him. Yes, I know he's innocent. But do you remember the conversation? So are you a king? Yes. Yes. And I'm truth. And anyone who obeys the truth follows me. He loved, he was perfect, he was light, he was truth, he fulfilled the prophecies, he healed thousands of people. And the response that he got from his family, from his disciples, from the government, from his hometown was indignation, anger. Why? He rocked the boat. And God is allowing, God didn't cause the pandemic, but God uses everything. Don't you quote that when a good friend gets cancer, when there's a car wreck that you don't understand, don't you quote it to one another? For we know that God works all things together for the good to them that love God according to his purposes. And we always stop there. And the way we've retranslated that is he's gonna work it out good for you. Something good's gonna come out of this. And we have a whole generation of people that are disillusioned with Jesus and Christianity because they don't see the good. Because it's been retranslated as the good for you and your life working out and you'll be happy and you have a great marriage. And if you wanted to have kids and couldn't, then just follow Jesus and he'll give you kids. And if you don't have money, just follow Jesus and he'll give you money. And if you have bad health, just follow Jesus. But verse 29 doesn't say he'll work out for good in terms of your circumstance. It says the good will be through the difficulty and the pain and the hurt in a fallen little world in this minuscule thing called time. He will conform you to the image and make you more like Jesus, preparing you to use you in ways where you experience him and are used by him. And that is the good that he'll produce. And in his great grace and kindness, he often does make you more upwardly mobile and chooses to heal and chooses to intervene and may give you a great, great marriage. But you know what? We've sold a bill of goods that Jesus never promised, and we have a lot of disappointed people. Jesus never promised you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. He promised you can have peace in the midst of storms. You can have joy in the midst of circumstances. You can have purpose in the midst of chaos. And there's an eternity waiting for you. And as you follow him, all the things that the world promises that never delivers, he delivers. The kingdom of God is here, and it's among us, and it's him. And it's radical.
You've been listening to part one of Chip's message, Innovation, Not Indignation. He'll be right back with his application for this teaching from his series, What Now, What Next. Have recent events in our world opened your eyes to some major flaws in the 21st century church? Are you wrestling with the status quo and the old adage, that's just how things have always been done? Well, in this new series, Chip encourages us to revisit the foundational truths Jesus taught and reconsider how we are to lovingly engage with people. By using the word Christ as an acronym, Chip highlights six life-changing ways we can continue making disciples, especially in these disruptive times. You don't want to miss a single part of this timely series. For more information about What Now, What Next, go to livingontheedge.org or call 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip, toward the end of your message today, you talked about this next generation and how they're disillusioned to Jesus and the gospel. And sadly, the research suggests that nearly 70% of young people post-high school are rejecting their parents' faith. That's a staggering number. So what is Living on the Edge doing to reach that group?
Well, Dave, we have about a million people who listen every week to Living on the Edge through our various formats. Mm-hmm. And our goal in the next 2 years is to double that with a very focused target audience. It's the next generation. And if you're going to reach the next generation, there's two things you have to do, Dave. Number one, you have to be where they are. And so that's social media, that's YouTube, that's the digital world, that's streaming. The second thing is though I love to teach God's word and I love being on college campuses and I actually go to a church with very young people, I realize that there's some other younger communicators
that can speak into today's issues in a far more powerful way than me because they have young children or they're dealing with technology or what's happening in their world with the shift of morality and the gender fluidity. And so, as people have already heard, I'm inviting a team of young communicators with me, and our goal is to double our audience. And so the infrastructure required, the recruiting of some fellow teachers, providing for all of that is going to be very, very expensive. But I don't think the gospel's changed, and I think there's a real spiritual hunger. I just think we at Living on the Edge, we need to take our message to the next generation at a place and in a way that they really get it. It's going to be an expensive and difficult proposition to double our audience, but we feel called to do it by God. We're committed to making it happen. And I'm asking our listeners during this year-end match, will you help us? And it couldn't be a better time because every dollar that's given up through December 31st at midnight is doubled dollar for dollar. So here's my question. Will you help us reach the next generation?
Well, if you believe God is calling you to join that future with us, we'd be honored to have you on our team. And while we're in our December match, every gift we receive will be doubled, thanks to some very generous friends of the ministry. So now is a great time to become a financial partner. To send a gift or to become a monthly partner, just give us a call at 888-333-6003, or if you prefer to donate online, go to livingontheedge.org. App listeners, just tap donate. For all of us here, thank you in advance for your support.
As we wrap up today's program, let me just ask you a personal question. Who are you angry with? I mean, who is that person that, I mean, down deep, there's low levels of resentment or just anger, or you just don't understand them, or what group? What is that group that is doing things or saying things that just have you, every time you watch the news about that or you're around them, I mean, you just are like livid. And here's what I want to get to. Anger can be one of the most positive emotions granted by God to address injustice and what's wrong with the world. Jesus got angry. He turned over tables. He called religious leaders on the carpet. I mean, he was angry at things that were wrong that led him to act in ways that were loving. But the scripture is very clear. We're actually commanded in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger is not a sin, but the kind of anger that produces resentment, bitterness, abusive language, malice, has you posting things, saying things, and blaming other people is not just counterproductive. It will poison your soul. So here's the solution. Number one, recognize where you're angry. Number two, get before God and forgive them. I don't care how much you disagree, forgive them. Number three, ask God to help you love the very people that you're angry with, and the way to start is to pray for them. And it'll be hard, but pray for them, because until you have some empathy in your heart and recognize they believe what they believe and it makes sense to them, you will never love them well. Our anger doesn't produce what God wants. Let the anger lead you to make a difference. But let's release the poison that's coming with it. You and me, let's do it today.
You know, an easy way to share Chip's messages is with the Chip Ingram app. With just a couple of taps, any message you choose is on its way to your friend, someone in your family, or on social media to help others who could benefit from the truth of Scripture and its encouragement. And don't forget to include a quick note about how it made a difference in your life. Well, be with us again next time when Chip continues his series, What Now, What Next. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.